fair this year. We normally don't. I don't go to the fair except for Demi and I always drive 1 week before or 2 weeks before the fair. We drive through the fair so we can say that we've been to the fair. So we did that this year, and I also went to the fair. So it was pretty interesting. I had not planned on being there this year. Our kids didn't make it because of the storm. Their flight got canceled, too. They were supposed to be up here Thursday, so. And they're in South Carolina. They said the waters were unbelievable, and I guess they even had a tornado in Monk's Corner, which is where they live. Yeah, Sarah told me that. I didn't know it. And then also, we used to have, Shane Wall come. He hasn't been here for quite a while, but when he came, he lived in Orangeburg, which is north, and he got a lot of water, they said, up in that area. So we know some people that got affected by it as well on what was happening in that case, and so praise the Lord we're safe here. Yep. Yep, that's right. We have been that way too. So, but we welcome to Gift Spirit Ministry Fellowship. We thank you're here. We're sure glad this weather is as nice as it is. Just pray that we don't have a early fall and a cold winter. That can always be an indicator, and I hope I'm not thinking right on that one. But we're going to be able to go from there and have fun. So we just praise God for each and every one of you that are here and those have been traveling, made it back all right. We've got some people out traveling right now. And one that went to another church to check it out with her friends and then to the fair. So, Father, just protect them and keep them all safe. Oh, Lou and son Suni that used to come here was in this area real quick. They had to. Didn't have a whole lot of time to stop, but they ended up calling us, and we went out to eat with them last night. We had a good time with them. They're growing, prosper. They went to Cambodia. They were out there, and then they're going to, 3 weeks they were there, and tremendous people healed, set free, and delivered, and awesome things going on. And then now they're going to, I forget the next place they're going to. Yeah, down south airways for another one. For a week or so, and a couple more coming up that they're doing. So he works really strong in deliverance as well as healing and praying for people and getting things set free and done. And so they're having a great time, but they used to attend here, and they've been down to Texas for quite a while. So it was good to see them. And they said next time they get back, they're going to be here longer so they can get to see more of the people that are here and what's happening. But it was, a friend of theirs, they had to have a funeral, and he asked if he would do the funeral for his mother, so he went that way, and that's why they were here. So praise the Lord. Go ahead.
Well, they were in this country, for 3 weeks. They, of course, ate the food and all, and they stayed in a motel, which I was kind of surprised, but they said when they were out in the I call them boonies, but where people are very desperate, they have a tree or plant that has big leaves, and inside those leaves are ants. And they said those people take those ants and throw them in hot water and eat them. Lou says, no way.
He thought the soup was pretty good until he figured that one out.
Oh, my gosh, can you imagine? That's what they survive on.
Yeah, so interesting, but praise the Lord. Yeah, when you go into the field, you have to eat what they have because you can offend people. I was in a meeting one time, and I got into it was an elevator. And all of a sudden, I just walked in, and like you normally walk in, turn around, watch, look at the door. And this lady behind me said, "You just offended me." I said, "What? What does that do?" She says, "In my country, if you don't look face-to-face in an elevator, you're offending. It's like you're coming against that person." So every place you go has different understandings and traditions, and you need to be very careful because you can offend people real quick. So it's one of those situations that if you go into other countries, you need to know some of these things. I started here a while back when I came back from Plano, Texas, about talking about the vision of GSMF. And if you go to our webpage, you can look on it, and it tells you the exact same thing that we're putting out. But I want to, the Lord said, give a fresh vision. So I want to have a fresh vision so we can get things rolling, get things going, and kind of get things back in order again. So before I do that, I found out by changing everything to Thursday, it was a little bit too much. So like I said, you have to bear with us as we go along and make things happen, because we're going to try to get more than just one family fellowship. So we're going to flip everything around a little bit and go to Wednesday at 2 to 4 will be a meeting, an afternoon meeting, if you can make it. If not, Wednesday night at 6:30 to 8:30 will be another meeting, and we'll work with people and get things lined up and get it going that way. So, but just to let you know, Thursday we had 2 to 4 on Thursday, and then changed the prayer, praise, and Bible study. We might go back to that same, what they was before, because it seemed to work good for everybody, from 3 to 4 for the prayer, and then the Bible study from 4 to 5, and that kind of gives everybody a good, and everybody was enjoying that. I thought maybe we all put on one day, it'd be done over, and everybody'd be happy, but it kind of stretched out and made it kind of hard for some people, and so we're just... Well, we'll change it a little bit and see if this works. If it doesn't, we'll change it some more. If we have to do whatever we need to get people to help them out and work with each one of us and get things going, because that's what it's all about. So just so you know, anybody have any questions on that one? 2 to 4 on Wednesday afternoon will be a meeting here, and 6:30 to 8:30 on Wednesday night again. And here, same place.
So the slide about Thursday
Yeah, we're flipping things around here. I wanted to get two meetings going, so I tried to flip things around last week while you guys were gone, and it didn't work very well. It worked, but not as good as it should have been, so we're going to flip things back and kind of get in. But there you go. That's good. We're glad that you're back. Praise the Lord. So anyway, the thing on what it says on that front page, it says Gifts of the Spirit Ministry Fellowship is an apostolic cell church. Why a cell church strategy? It's a biblical, allowing exponential growth, allows the Holy Spirit to work in signs and wonders, helps mobilization of ministry discipleship in the context of the body of Christ, allowing the church to reach out through community outreach to show the love of God, and we are here to complete, not compete. We're not trying to come against any of the body of God, or, you know, because one thing I said when I first started, when the Lord told me to start this, because I wasn't planning on starting it, I didn't want to start it, tell you the truth, if you don't know already, but the Lord said, start it. So I said, not my will, but thy will. So because of his will, this is what he wants, this is what he wanted me to do. And I asked him, I says, denominational, non-denominational, interdenominational, whatever, what do you want to call this thing? He said, call it Body Works. I said, nobody's going to understand that one. You're going to train them and teach them. Body Works is the same thing in Ephesians 4. It says that we're here to perfect the body. That's what it is. In other words, we do not have membership. We do not have membership simply because if you have given your life to Christ, you are a member of the body of Christ, and this is a body work. So we have disciples. We've worked on that, and I finally come up, it was attendees for quite a long time, and I finally asked the Lord, and he started showing me about, call people, everybody that attends here that wants to be, you know, discipled by God through Gifts of Spirit Ministry Fellowship is a disciple of Christ. And we want to bring you into a disciple of Christ, not the disciple of Gifts of Spirit Ministry Fellowship. And that's what most places go. They make you a disciple of what they've got. When everybody tries to force everybody to be like them instead of like Jesus. And they kind of put a lot of doctrine in that. We'll talk about that. So anyway, I'll just kind of go down through here and we'll talk a little more about some of these things. But I'm going to put that one up. You got that up there, the one that says about the PowerPoint. The next one there. I want to put it this way. One of the pitfalls in the process of setting up a cell church is the tendency to slip back into the old way of doing things. There's a cell church. And we're always has a tendency to slip back into the old ways of doing things. We naturally revert to patterns that we used to be using. It was and that has worked for us in the past from the traditional program-based structure. It is easy to use what we know and how we've been trained. In doing so, we have tendencies to drift back into the old system, cutting short or short-circuiting the process of growth. And that is what's happened here. I'm going to be very honest with you. That is what's happened here. We have stopped the growth because we have gone back into the old pattern. What is the old pattern? Church meeting, church meeting, church meeting. That's what the old pattern is. This is not that pattern. This is different. And this might not quite, it might have a hard time understanding exactly what's going on, but if we go through with Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the fullness of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Anybody's got that done? You know of anybody in other churches that have got that done? Why they got that done? That's what we're supposed to be doing. That is what it is. That time I was sitting in the heavens one time beside Jesus, and the Father God was that far in front of my face, and he hit me really hard with many things, and one thing he said, I gave you apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teachers for the perfecting of my saints, and they aren't getting perfected. It's all about ministry. It's all about religions, about their traditions, more than it is about me and perfecting. And that's where it came down to. So, but and the reason being is that we would henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried away by every wind of doctrine. And that's where a lot of the problems come from. The wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby he lays in wait to deceive by speaking the truth in love. By speaking that we grow up in him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body is fitted jointly together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectively working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body into the edification of itself in love. How good are we doing in that? If you want to evaluate what we're doing, what you're doing, how good are we doing that? That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what God wants. That's what he set up. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. I know people are just flocking to church because they love them so much and they want to help them and they can feel the love of God. That's what's going to make people come is when you feel the love of God, not signs and wonders. That's what it's about, and this is what we're supposed to be doing. And you might say, well, what about doctrines? Yeah, doctrines, when I started to pray about it, I went back and did a study on it, and I came up to say, it is doctrines of men. In other words, men get out there and they start to say, well, we're going to believe this, and we're going to believe that. We're going to believe. See, they're doing it without the Holy Spirit. They're doing it without the Holy Spirit. They're not asking God what is right. Why are we doing this? I've been through many different churches that I've been in. I grew up in one that didn't believe in the Holy Spirit for today, and you can tell that. But they have a good life. They're trying to work things, but they're missing the power. But the fact is, it's because some man stood there and said, oh, they all died out. When the apostles died, the Holy Spirit died, everything's gone. And you just can't do that anymore. Well, I understand that, except for when the Lord told me that I'm putting you in as an apostle, I'm thinking, oh, that doesn't go along with my theology. My doctrine is kind of thrown out the window. So I figured out exactly what the Lord wanted, not what my church wanted. And what was happening. And that's what it's about. We see there's so many doctrines. Also, if you want to clarify that, this is what's really will get you in Matthew 23:13 through 15, that sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You won't go in yourself and you won't let anybody enter either. They shut the Holy Spirit up. They shut the Holy Spirit up. They will not receive the Holy Spirit. This is talking about them, of the religious law, because you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's face, and you won't go in yourself, and you don't let them. What sorrow awaits you teachers in religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cross the land and sea and make one convert, and then you turn that person in twice the son of hell as you yourself are. That'll get you. That's doctrine. 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 I had a person one time come in and says, wow, I was listening to this man, and he makes so much sense, I think he's right. Wow, did you ask the Holy Ghost if the guy knows what he's talking about? Wow. I've seen it before. A person over here believed one way for all that I knew them. One time I get talking to them, and they changed their mind because they got around a bunch of other people over here who believe this way, and they start to believe that way. Where's the Holy Ghost in that? Where's the understanding? You can't do it without the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit isn't there, you're going to have some miscommunication somewhere because he's the one that wrote it. So that's why I do one thing. I want to walk strictly by the Holy Spirit. I want to find out what the Holy Spirit is. I don't want to be your pastor other than to guide and direct you as the Lord guides and directs me to guide and direct you. I want you to have a relationship with the Father and know Jesus, your Savior. He's the head shepherd. When you know him and you go to him and you find out and you have a question, then I'm here. You can come talk to me and then we'll talk about it. And we'll give you the wisdom that the Lord has given me. And that's what it's all about. And this is what it's what's going down through here. See, our mission statement is to perfect the saints. Saints are the believers in Christ. When I grew up, I heard about all the saints. I figured I was never the saint because I then died and they didn't have a statue of me. That's all I understood about saints. 30 years of my church that I was at, I couldn't tell you any more than that. Then I realized, hey, I am a saint. I'm a child of the living God. I figured that one out. So that's why I put down there. Saints are the believers in Christ, to teach believers how to live a victorious life in their covenant rights and privileges. It takes place when the believer becomes rooted and grounded in God's word. You got to have the word in you. You have to understand it, and it has to manifest itself into your soul so that the Spirit of God can have it feed those seeds of the word of God and come out of you. It's not seeds of unbelief. It's not seed of doubt and fear. It's not all those seeds. It's a seed of the word of God, which is love, peace, joy, happiness, meekness, mildness, and kindness. That's where it's all about. That's why Matthew 6:33, I hit that for many years, and I still will for many more. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and the righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Added unto you. Of course, nobody wants to have it added to them because that's too easy. We got to fight and argue, complain, and go crazy until finally we might be able to achieve a few things. Maybe I'm wrong. I might be watching some other people or listening to other things going on. It says if you understand that. Why? Because it's you can have that victorious life in your covenant rights. Most people don't believe in the covenant or understand the covenant. The blood covenant that Jesus made is so powerful, but few really have an understanding what the blood covenant is all about. You know, you realize that you can enter boldly into the throne room of God. Why? Because you have the blood covenant. You are covered with the blood of Jesus. God cannot see your sin. You say, I'm a sinner. Oh, God doesn't want me, doesn't like me. No, he can't even see it. Why? The blood of Jesus is covering you. You don't understand that. That's why the devil is using all that misunderstanding to get you into that process to say, oh, this won't work, that won't work. No, it's not. It's the blood of Jesus that will. That's why it says overcomers by the blood of Jesus and the word of their testimony. If your testimony does not line up with what God wants you, you will not be an overcomer. It's not because Jesus didn't do or God didn't send Jesus to do what he wanted to do. He did it. It's the blood will never change. It has washed the sin away. It gives you the open right to the covenant, all the promises and everything that Jesus has for you, God has for you. But you have to go from there and understand that. That's why I'm saying it. This is what we want to do, perfect the saints, to teach, you know, believers how to live a victorious life in their covenant rights and privileges. This takes place when the believer becomes rooted and grounded in God's word. That's why I come down here to 1 John 3:8-10, which I've been talking about. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the sin the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the work of the devil. How did he destroy it? He broke it. He washed the sins away. He broke every sin. See, you can't walk in victory right, in your privilege right, if you're walking thinking you're a sinner. I didn't realize that for many years until I realized that I have the nature of God. I am not a sinner saved by grace. I used to do that because that's what I was taught by my doctrine. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm no better than a man out in the drunk out there in the street going woo every morning and all that stuff. No, I am a child of God. I am new. I became a new creation. No more old. The old left. The new came. I am the child of God. You can't get benefits if you don't believe you have them. If you don't believe in yourself because you're still tied up with all your hurts and pains and all the issues going on in your life because you've never been perfected. You never got down in to understand exactly what's going on. And I love that when I was reading this in that New Living, or the King James Version is what it's saying. In 1 John 3:8, it says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. When I read that, it was like a revelation. Boom! If I sin, I didn't sin. Even if I sin, I didn't sin. You get that revelation. Because God, the Holy Spirit in me, cannot sin. I am a child of God. The child of God did not sin. Well, you sin. I know I sin, but I didn't sin. My fleshly desire caused me to sin. It was the problem. Until I crucify that thing, it will still give me a problem, but I did not sin. Different concept, but you got to have a revelation of it. Why? Right there. It says, for the seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. The Holy Spirit cannot sin. The Holy Spirit will not sin. He made you a child of God. He made you sinless. Because if you could sin in your spirit or in your soul, you would then go back to hell. But if you sin in your flesh, because you have you war back and forth. When you sin that way, then you separate yourself from God. It's a different situation. That's why we have a great high priest. We can go and we can pray for. We go to the high priest and say, Lord, forgive us. Immediately, boom, you're back in good graces. You're my son. You're going to be doing all right. Praise God. I just use it that way because it's in... I says, in the children of God are manifested. That's why it's when you manifest that seed inside you, when you seek the kingdom of God and righteousness. Kingdom of God is your authority, your power, your understanding, your privileged rights. When you start to get the righteousness in you, because these are the scripture in there says, when you are directed by the Holy Spirit, or when the Holy Spirit is there taking care of you, you are now walking in love, peace, joy, happiness, meekness, mildness, kindness, long-suffering. The righteousness. See, the Holy Spirit is the righteousness in you. But you don't have to use it. It's just there. You don't have to develop it. It's just there. It's yours. But you need to develop it. It says, seek ye first. Find out what that is. Get it developed. Bring it up. Use it. Then I took and I was amazed. Could you look up 2 Corinthians 6, verse 6, Sarah? How about 7? That would be New Living Testament on that one. Sorry about that. I didn't tell you. This isn't something that I read the other day, and it just hit me. And I just wanted to go back and clarify it. Yes. Go ahead and read that one. It's right there on the wall there.
I know. I was reading my word here. We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and the left hand for defense.
Whew! What are you using in your right hand if you don't have righteousness perfected? How important! It just blew me away when I read that thing. I'm thinking, weapon of righteousness. I didn't understand righteousness was a weapon. That's something you got to pray about and get the revelation of God on. You get the revelation of God on that, that's going to set you free. Working in us, he uses the weapon of righteousness in the right hand for attack and the left hand for defense. I'll put it one down one way. How do you change something? Love changes everything. Somebody comes after you and you love them. You think of weapon as a cutting and destroying and removing. That's not always what it's supposed to be about. What are you using for a weapon if you have not developed righteousness? You're using your tongue to destroy and come against and hurt people. I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. That's truth. Truth will set you free. When you change that around, people love being around you and want to be around you and get you coming to where, and you'll get achieved what you've been looking for a long time. But when I read that, I'm thinking, oh man, I got to put this one out because I hadn't seen that one before. It was so powerful when I read that. And I got a revelation. Now you have to get your revelation because my revelation isn't going to work for you. You have to understand it. As I was getting ready, the Lord reminded me, as I was told many years ago when I was in our house, I was reading about Hebrews 11:33, and it was the Route 33, if anybody remembers that. Route 33. What does Route 33 mean? He said, build people up so by faith these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fire, the flames of fire, and captive death, you know, and the captive death by the edge of the sword. Escape death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength, and they became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. And the half of 35 is women received their loved one back from death. That's the type of people God wants in this place. That's the type. That's why I said that. We had a victorious life in covenant rights and privileges. That's how important it is. You have that, guess what you're going to? You're going to have a Route 33 people. When you understand that and start walking it even greater and greater, and you start beating the devil instead of the devil beating you. I've been beat down pretty hard here lately, and finally the Lord got me broke free. I'm getting set free, getting back up on top again. It goes through that process once in a while. So then, the other one, part of Route 35 on down to 40, was all talking about how they were beat up, killed, cut, stoned, and all that stuff, and it got down to the end. And it says in 40, for God that sometimes better in mind has, yeah, for God, yeah, anyway, where was it? Oh, in 39, all these people have earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God has something better in mind for us, so that they would not have reached perfection without us. And that's, if you get into that, you can see a revelation on that one. That's pretty wild. But they did that because, you know, you hear about the martyrs. Every time I heard about a martyr, I'm thinking, praise God for them, but that's not me. I don't want to be a martyr. Why do I want to be a martyr? Because I heard a man one time, he was teaching about people dying and raising them from the dead, and all of a sudden this guy stands up and goes, falls down in the hallway. And the guy says, what's going on over there? And he realized somebody had just died in his meeting when he was talking about raising people from the dead. He says, how dare you, devil? He jumped over and went flying down there and got up there. He says, I command you to come back in the name of Jesus. Guy come back. They had the EMTs there, and they went and they started checking him out. They took him to the hospital anyway. But, you know, the fact was he was dead. The man called him, devil, you ain't going to do that in my meeting. I'm just talking about it. You're trying to prove me wrong. Well, I just had my testimony revealed because God, the blood of Jesus, and my testimony proved it to be true. Whew! But he was determined. He knew his privilege right, his right to do that. But that's what the devil will do. He'll try to get your testimony and destroy it. And a person said that they were driving a bike 125 mile an hour on a gravel road and never wrecked once. But she was married, and she ended up having her husband get a brand-new Harley Davidson. He says, would you like to drive it? She said, fine. So they got on. They're driving down like 55 mile an hour on a hard surface road, hit a rock, went in a ditch, and she ended up in the hospital with a broken pelvic. What happened? She was talking about, I'd done all this, and I didn't have a wreck. Well, the devil says, that's the testimony. Boom! First time he shot her. Destroyed that testimony right there. You haven't had a flat tire for a long time? Don't say anything about it unless you put the added part onto it. I said before, I didn't have a flat tire for 10 years. Praise God, he's protected me. So you're giving God glory in all things. Even your testimony gives him glory. He can't come against God's glory. I've seen that before. People said, I've never been sick. And then all of a sudden they're in the hospital. Because your testimony, he wants to destroy your testimony. See, the blood of Jesus is always there. It can never change. But it's your testimony that can change, whether you're an overcomer or you're not an overcomer. It's very important to understand those things. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But our vision is to restore the body of Christ back to the divine order established in the early church, to renew the unity, this is important, unity of the fivefold ministry gifts. That does not mean to restore the gift. It says the unity of the gifts and help people understand what an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher is and how to work together in unity. Without unity, it won't work. That's very hard to get that many people in different gifts trying to work together. That's what I always said. Father, how am I going to get all these people from all these nations, all these denominations, all these backgrounds, all the raising up in these different families, all the different concepts, all the different stuff? How are you going to make them one? How are you going to get them together and work together? Only one thing. When you get into the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit starts to change your heart, and bring you into the place of understanding and unity, because that's the only way. Any other way, you're going to fight, argue, and you'll never have anything change. Just plain and simple. So I realize that. But that's why we want to renew the unity of the fivefold ministry and start to bring unity in, because unity brings peace, joy, happiness, meekness, and it starts to develop a lot. And to equip the saints through discipleship, deliverance, sharing our faith, and working in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is done through kingdom teaching and discipleship training. So this is what we're working with. That's what we're all about. Also, I had a man one time that hauled sheep. And he says, shepherds do not have sheep. I don't have sheep. Sheep have sheep. The whole problem when a shepherd has a sheep, you got a misfit. So you got somebody that's mistrained. I was talking with Roger Haley out here at Teen Challenge a long time ago. And he said he was working with this couple. And he says they were just in bad, bad shape. He just couldn't get much done. And he says, Lord, what is going on? He says, they're misfits. When you have a misfit, it makes it harder to come back to get them naturally changed in the way they're supposed to be because of their training and what they were brought up and everything else. So it was amazing. And the other thing, sheep have sheep. They also said sheep fight amongst themselves. Sheep fight amongst them. These are physical sheep, not people. I'm talking about physical sheep. If they're fighting amongst themselves in a group of sheep, it's because they're not doing what they're called to do. That is, if they aren't reproducing little sheep, and then they're starting to raise and nurture those little sheep, their tension is starting to form on what they're called to do. The shepherd is only there to mature that sheep to bear where they can bear, bear their seed so they can have sheep. That's what it's about. But the shepherds aren't doing that today. They aren't really perfecting and bringing them up to place to where they need to be. That's what we want to do here. That's why our family fellowships are so important. And the leaderships that we got to develop and bring up even stronger and closer to get people to the point of being able to be set free, delivered, and healed, and brought forth. And that's what we'll be working on, and I've been working on. That's why God said to refresh, refresh, refresh. So that's what I'm doing. The Bible clearly tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Deceiving your own self. James 1:12. King James Version from the Lord's perspective, a person has not learned a spiritual truth until he or she puts it into practice. That means authentic learning must come from experiencing the experience of a spiritual reality. In other words, you can know all you want to know, but it ain't going to do anything until you do something with it, until you use it and learn and make it happen. I thought that was very unique. Yeah, it says that the Lord's perspective, and that was from James 1:22, King James Version, of a person has not learned a spiritual truth until he or she puts it into practicality. This means that the authentic learning must come from experience of spiritual reality. In other words, I'll explain that in just a little bit. The community of the cell provides an environment where the members experience truth for themselves. I'm going to explain a little bit about that as we get going. So don't worry about that one. This is just something we put out. And this is what has been happening, and this is what I've been studying and looking at, and some of this I'm going to have to kind of go through because we'll figure this all out as we go. The experts in education tell us that there are three domains of learning. The first domain is the cognitive. This is the domain a person simply requires knowledge. Such knowledge is transmitted typically in a classroom by means of a lecture. Cognitive knowledge rarely affects the life of the student in its simplistic stored. It just stores in the mind as part of the database of knowledge. In other words, you're sitting here. You're getting 10% of what I'm saying. That's basically what it's talking about. An average person sitting in a lecture gets 10% of what you hear, unless there's something you want to hear and you're really digging in and trying to memorize what's happening. Or like Eric and has a photo memory. That's a little different. If somebody's got photo memories, it does make a difference. You can remember a lot more. But I don't have that one, so I can understand that part. The second dominion of learning is psychomotors. This is the dominion a person acquires a skill. Such training comes in a workshop environment where coaching comes takes place. For example, if you take tennis lessons, you would not be in a classroom and listen to some trainer delivering a lecture on tennis. Rather, your coach feeds you baskets of tennis balls on the court so you can practice. You can receive feedback as you rehearse. Action requires action until the skill is acquired. It's constant practicing, constantly going through. Everything's gone. That's the second part. The third is finally a domain of listening for the effective. This is a level that the heart or true learning takes place in this dominion. Values or lives are changed. That's why, because you have a heart's desire to do something. So you really seek it. You really go after it. You try to find it. It's not just an impartation into you. It's something that you're desiring, and things come, and you start to look, seek, and find different things and seek it out. So the Bible clearly tells us, and I'm going to hit that again, King James Version from the Lord's perspective of people is not learned. The Lord's perspective of a person has not learned a spiritual truth until he or she puts it into practice. This means an authentic learning must come from experience of spiritual reality. Now, I'm going to put it this way. Suppose you heard a lecture on spiritual law. Now, I'm going to do that. I went through spiritual law, this little booklet. There's two major signs in the booklet, and they have kind of like the holy God up here and sinful man down here, and they have another, and there's all these arrows trying to get to God. They're trying to get it done, okay? I don't know if you can all see that, but it's got to be pretty close. But then what happens is we got God up here and we got man down here, but Jesus comes in and opens up the direction between God and man, and God comes down and visits man, and there's a relation. It can go back and forth because of Jesus. That's part of the first part of the spiritual law. It gives you all kinds of things to say. It goes along there. So then it comes into this section. This is your life. It's a round circle with a chair with an S on it. S is self. This is your life. That's your authority. And you're sitting on it, and you're doing what you want, when you want, how you want, how, and whatever else, and nobody's going to tell you nothing. Because that's the way your life goes. So, that's one of the pictures they have in there. So then, that's an unsaved person. Then they come up with another circle. This circle here, and then you have another chair, and you have S still on the chair. But you ask Jesus into your life. There's a cross and a Holy Spirit, HC, Holy Spirit. A cross is inside your life. But where is it at? Anywhere but on the throne of your life. Using, changing, moving, doing whatever. That's a carnal Christian. That's the carnal Christian. That's the one that I was talking about earlier. It was saying, I think it was last year or last week I was talking about it, and it was saying that there is a foundational stone, and on that stone, God knows who is his, and God knows who says they belong to him, but they need to change from doing sin. They need to get from doing sin. That's this. That's carnal Christian. They say they belong to him because they asked Jesus Christ in their life, but they're still sitting on the throne doing what they want, and they haven't perverted over to walking in the presence of God or the love of God or whatever else is going on. So then the last one is this one. Here's the life. Here's the throne, and the Holy Spirit is on the throne. And guess what? Self is out here just kind of mumbling around outside. It's still there. It just isn't in the way anymore. It just yielded itself to the Holy Spirit. And when you yield the Holy Spirit, love, peace, joy, happiness, meekness, mildness, kindness. You start to quit sinning, you quit doing it. That's the one when Jesus says, you know, that the scripture was saying about the stone. It's etched in stone that I know who they are. That's who God says, that's mine. This one says, you're saved again. You're born again. But more than likely, you might have a problem making it to heaven because of you're still sinning. You're not putting, see, it's carnal. That's where he says, they say they belong to me, but they need to quit sinning. That's scriptural. That's what I was talking about. So now, since I just taught you this, I bet you can go down on the street and teach this to somebody else. You do? Okay. You got that? Well, that's what happens in most places. You sit there and you learn that, and then you go out there and, what were they saying? What were they doing? And that's what goes on. But the problem is, it says you might not be able to use it completely. However, since you have not yet practiced and acquired the skill, you have not practiced and acquired the skill, guess what? You need someone to take you out the street, demonstrate using the wonderful tool for evangelism, and then watch as, you know, and then watch as you use it, and when you use it, then they give you feedback to let you know what you're doing right and what you're doing wrong and what's happening, what's going on, what's happening to the person, so on and so forth. Because the person understands and knows. That's what we've been missing in the body of Christ. It's not about Sunday school. It's not about church service. It's about relationship. It's about discipleship. One-on-one, helping change people. That's what's going on. But nevertheless, I have learned about and even acquired the skills of using the tools and still never used it. Maybe you've learned. I've done the four spiritual laws. My dad brought me from Oskaloosa up here on Southeast 9th, went to a church, went through the four spiritual laws, had a little book, went to the neighborhood, went up to the guy and showed him. He said, "Will you guys quit coming to this neighborhood? I'm so sick of having this happen. Come people knocking on my door." I said, "Oh, that's really a good experience I had." Wow. Yeah. I said, "Why don't they try some new neighborhoods instead of sending the people back to the same neighborhoods they did time and time again?" It's a learning process. I did learn something very strongly at that time. You know, so what happened was, it was interesting. But, see, my question, why my value system has not yet changed? Understanding the four spiritual laws and knowing how to use the tool might accomplish nothing if I have no interest in using it because I don't really care whether others come to the Lord or not. It's so true. You find somebody, oh, they're so hot. Woo! Let's go. Let's do this. Next person over there, nah. Why not? Because they have a value system. Their value system is not lined up with what needs to be done. They're still walking in their own way. They're still probably with self on the throne instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to change their life. Along with that value system, it was kind of interesting. With the family fellowship, they had an apostolic cell church that they had. It was over in Singapore, and he was saying they had a businessman that got saved. But he had a hard time with having to be honest and correct and doing the good things in the business, because with business, sometimes it's not always that way. So they found out there was a man that was a businessman they knew. It was going to one of the family fellowships, and they put him in a discipleship position over that new businessman. And through that process of him speaking and saying how he did this and how he did that, and by doing this and doing that, how God blessed him and how God blessed him here, the man started to change his value system. See, discipleship is changing your understanding, changing your value, changing yourself off of the throne and putting the Holy Spirit on the throne. That comes from being around people who have a value, a good value, a good understanding, and helping you to grow and prosper. It's not about sitting in a Bible study. I'm not saying Bible studies are not important. They are so important. You got to know the Word of God. That's why we have a Bible study. That's important. But the fact is, you can have all the words you know. I know people out there that could put me underneath the bus on every single word, and they know it from one end to the other, but they have no understanding of how to use it. It's amazing. But that's what this family fellowship is all about, is to take in what is taught today and start to talk about it. How are we applying it in our life? How does it apply to us? How do we change that? How does it become alive and well? That's what the family fellowship discussion's about. That's what it's all. If we get that revelation going and people start to grow and prosper, it might be somebody says, well, I got a problem here. Well, guess what? Might be somebody has information on how to take care of that issue. Or somebody's hurting or sick. You know, don't want to turn it into a ministry time, but pop up and start to pray for that person. You know, help them out. Karen and Elaine one time in our home, they had this thing about God wanted to give people packages. So they got these little boxes and put stuff in the inside and decorated them up, went around and handed out each one to each person. You know, it's activating. It's doing something. It's more than just a meeting. A meeting is nothing. That's old paradigm. This has got to be alive. It hasn't been alive for a while. We just come and sit there, listen. Oh, yeah, and then go home. That's got to change. And then also, there's no connection between the time we come here and we go there. And this is supposed to be a community meeting, meaning if we'll talk about that as we go along. But the reality is, the old paradigm is, go to church, go to meeting, go to church, go to meeting, don't talk to anybody, just enjoy yourself, have a good life. That's going to change. It's got to change, or it won't, because see, that old paradigm has broke down our growth. People are looking for somebody who will love them, somebody who will care about them. I know on Tuesday, or Thursday, when we had, our 2 to 4, and Myrna was there, and even with Brian was there, and we were talking about some of their desires and want. Myrna says, Lord's telling her we need to get these pamphlets and go out. Well, we got the pamphlet about, do you want to be royalty? We're not talking about Jesus. We're talking about royalty. Get them to understand the kingdom of God, their authority of power, and then go out and start to touch people and go that way. We had one time, I think you were there. No, you were with Karen. You were the one other lady that was here, Mary Lou. And went to the mall, and through that process, Mary Lou loved to go talk to somebody, and Karen loved to walk in after and help change things and move from there. And it was a beautiful two working together. So sometimes you're saying, well, I don't want to do that, but maybe you can find somebody who wants to do the other part that you don't want to do so you can get together and make it happen. We got to do this. We got to change it around. We got to call and talk to each other and see what's happening. I'm going to tell you, I've tried. It's not that I haven't tried. I took and I asked one time, we were at Rich and Britton's, and I asked everybody, I says, have you called anybody this week? Everybody said no. Don't have their phone numbers. So we took a paper and we got everybody to have everybody's phone number. Next week, do you call anybody? Another couple, but not many. I says, okay. So I set a piece of paper, all the men, in two columns. This man calls this man, this man calls this man, this man calls this, and I went on down the line. I gave the number here, I gave the number for that guy over there, so this guy can call this guy if this guy doesn't call that guy. What happened? Nothing. So then I said, well, let's get a little bit more. We'll take and we'll find everything that people like to do. Bowling and picnics and, traveling, and one was even talking. So we just had everybody write down what they like to do. So I took all the names and everything that was put down, and I made a list of everything that was there and put all the names above the ones that like to do it. And I says, well, have you ever done anything? No. That's the old paradigm. It's got to break. It's got to break. We're not family. We are religious. I'm sorry. Open your eyes. Ask God to move upon you. I will not wait. I will not sit back and let my people continue the way they are, saith the Father. But I will move upon them. And if they will not move with them, I will leave them in the dust. And I will bring others that will do what I've been calling them to do, saith the Father. Whew. Wow. I didn't expect that one to happen. But the church today would often fall into the trap of teaching on only the cognitive level. We have brought into the philosophy, or we bought into the philosophy of knowing itself in its life changing while, ironically, the Bible says, knowledge puffs up. 1 Corinthians 8:1, the worldwide worldviews causes us to run a church the way they run a school. People are divided into age groups, assigned classes. What do you do with new converts? You put them in a follow-up or give them a follow-up package, stick them in another class. It's all knowledge. People want to go to this place and hear this people talk. Want people to go over there and hear that talk. I've heard lately, oh, there's a revival boat breaking out over here. Oh, I want to go to that revival. Why? Isn't God here? Doesn't God bring revival to you? Aren't you revived by the Holy Spirit? Of course not. You got to go over here and get it. You got to go to that person to find out. How did that person get it? They were in the presence of God and God honored them. Why aren't they honoring us? Why aren't we having a revival flowing through this like never before? I'm just asking questions. That just came out of my spirit. That's why we never went to Brownsville. Never. Didn't want to go down there. Everybody says, oh, we're going to pack up a bus. You got to go. It's so awesome. I says, why? The same God is here, and if he wants it here, he'll do it here. I don't have to go down there. Wasn't worried about going down and finding something somewhere else that God's doing. I want to see what God wants to do here. When you go that way, then you start to get results because you get serious with God and God gets serious with you, and boom, it'll start happening. Praise God. Give God glory. What happens when you go that way with the church setting and all the wisdom and the knowledge? They become overexposed and underdeveloped. Overexposed and underdeveloped. What does that mean? You got all this knowledge. Guess what? You can heal the world. You can change the world. You can do whatever you've learned, but you don't do it because you don't know how. You ever see somebody come out of a college, gets put in a program, and they're supposed to be this whiz kid, woman or man, doesn't matter, and all of a sudden they get in there and start going, and they blow up the whole place because it's so rotten with everything they're doing. Well, this is what they taught us to do. Yeah, right. Have you ever been in the world? I like that one movie a long time ago. I don't talk about movies, but it was Rodney Dangerfield. I think he went to college with his kid, and he was in this classroom, and they were talking about the business, and yeah, but what about the paying off this person and paying off that person, and that ain't going to work because this does. He was putting him in the actual reality of what was happening in business. He was a businessman. The professor was just a guy that knew what you're supposed to do. Roger Dangerfield, in that position, knew exactly what was going on. And that's what happens. People come out. I've seen more people come out. I was in as a representative for Alice Chalmers Corporation. I've seen people come out of college that had no experience whatsoever. I said, oh, my goodness, this is terrible. We went down to an engineer place, and they were engineering all this stuff. And I got talking to one engineer, and he was a farmer. And he even admitted, you know, these guys don't know what they're doing. They've never done anything. They just learned it in school, if it's in school. And the other thing was they got a big head. This is the way it's going to be because I did it because I'm intelligent. I'm trained. You're not. So they would do things and cause problems. Whereas the simple fix was here, they'd throw it out and they'd go over and redo something here. It causes more problems than the simple fix. It's just the way it is, because knowledge puffs you up. But you get your legs cut off when you get out and start getting the real world sometimes, and you start learning the truth. It's something else again. They become overexposed and underdeveloped. The other thing comes into is there's a problem. People say, well, in the cell church, there's no Bible going on, no Bible study. And I am all for understanding Bible and Bible study. I believe you have to have the Word of God. But it might make you feel that the members did not get strongly built up in the Word of God through the family shell, resulting in the shallow and ignorant Christians. This reflects more old paradigm thinking. Many people have the misconception that solid and deep biblical study consists of, why don't you read the rest of that there?
Since the cell meeting is not a Bible study, observers may feel this is that the members do not get strongly built up in the Word of God, resulting in shallow, ignorant Christians. But this reflects more old paradigm thinking. Many people have the misconception that solid or deep biblical study consists of the ability to analyze the text, identify the argument of a passage, and preferably understanding the word in the original language. Christians love to go from class to class, seminars to seminars, listening to Bible teachers giving a new angle on a passage.
Yeah, but the major problem is, how much are they using? How much are they using? Yes, I understand biblical. I understand understanding. I do a lot of searching. I do a lot of reading and finding out about the word and backing it up and going to find out, from Hebrew and Greek to see what it says, get in the Strong's Concordance to figure out so I know exactly what's going on. I do that. I've done that for years. But the reality comes down to, how much am I using of that? How much am I going? We can argue, complain, we can talk about it, we can get so in-depth in it, we can be so knowledgeable, but it's not worth it anything if you don't do something with it. And that's what this is all about. This is why when I start thinking about this, we're not having a Bible study. We're not going to have all these people know all this stuff. But that's been an old paradigm. It's to stop you from doing what you're supposed to do. Is it you're not supposed to have Bible study? No, it's not that. But we're so ingrained in Bible study instead of taking the Bible and using it. When you start to take the Bible and use it, what's going to happen? Things are going to happen. You can know all you want, but if you don't do anything with it, it's good to know to help you and maybe get things going in some of those areas. I just want to let you know. You want to read that next paragraph there real quick?
For years, I thought that the solid food of Hebrews 5:14 referred to Greek and Hebrew. Understand now, I realize that solid food speaks not so much for the knowledge of the word, but of the constant application of the word.
There you go. See, it's the constant application of what you know. When you start to do that, and then you start to seek the Lord, you read, he'll teach you and understand new things to keep you going. Go ahead.
Those who practice this, as the verse says, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil.
There you go.
If solid food means advance, I guess you and textual analysis, uneducated Christians would not be incapable of receiving. This guy writes crazy. Compromise more than 80% of the world's population. ! Uh-huh. No wonder Christians in many cultures draw only those who are educated and middle class. We believe that the Bible is written for ordinary folks. Obedience to God's word is not just an understanding of it, but it determines depth and knowledge of the truth.
Yeah.
One young Christian may participate in five biblicals.
Biblical
truths.
That
doesn't make sense.
I doubled it up there. Sorry about it. I'll read that one.
Okay, please.
one young Christian may practice five biblical truths that I've learned that year. But another will taught 50, but they've never practiced any. Whew! You might have taught people 50 different things, but you never practiced anything. That's the problem with the body of Christ. We need to start practicing what we've been learning. And even if it's a little bit, do something and learn and grow and prosper so God can amplify what he wants you to do on top of that. So I just want you to understand the cell is what we're supposed to be doing that in. We need to take and work together to help training people. You know, when we come in, we need to have life in there. It's not just about, oh, well, let's read about the Bible. What does the Bible say? What's this? No. How are you activating that in your life this year? What do you want to do? Well, the four spiritual laws. Why don't we take a Wednesday or one of our meetings and go downtown and just find somebody and teach you how to use the four spiritual law? Better yet, why don't we meet in between our meetings and then we go down and teach you that? What time do you got? Where you want to go? What do you want to do? You got people you want to talk to about it. That's what it's about. It's not just about the meeting. It's about even outside the meeting. Any time between the time we meet now and the meeting you meet, and after that, before we meet again, we need to be calling people, getting together. You know, I like with Matt and Federico starting up a picnic. You know, anybody can have a picnic. Anybody can have a barbecue. Just call everybody in your group and say, hey, you want to come over and have a barbecue? You know, you got a barbecue we can use? We'll come over to your place. You never know. Might be opening up some doors, you know. We used to go that way to Chris and Elaine once in a while. He'd have a barbecue. He'd cook everything out. And we used to go to the parade over there in Urbandale until we start doing the parades. We used to stop by Karen and Jeff's once in a while and bug them. Go in the back and sit and talk for a while. We don't do that much anymore. So we've got an old paradigm. We've got to change that. We've got to break it. It's a fresh anointing. God hates sheep without shepherds. And that's what we want to do, is get people in the family fellowship. The leaders need to be a shepherd and get to know each other and help figure out exactly what you need. Now, would you put that diagram up there? We've talked about this. I've only talked about it shortly. We've had people here, oh, we're going to have to blow this wall out because people are going to come in and expand this out. Well, I hate to tell you, we can only have 55 people in this place because we're in a business organization. That's the only way they allow us to have a church here. God designed this place not to be a church, but to be a headquarters for Gifts of Spirit Ministry Fellow. Office places, that's what this is for. We took and this is what we've gone with, and that is the Apostolic Cell Center. And what this does, it's hard to see over there, I'll go back this way. It all consists of homes. We haven't been in the homes yet, but as soon as we get people to have homes that we can go to, it's better, it's more comfortable, it's easier for people to, you know, change and do things than in just like, but we're doing it here at the church at the present time. So here we got. We've got homes, and those homes are the resource center, the gathering center of the celebration. That's where we're at right here. And what happens, the resource center for the house church, in other words, everything you need in the home church and what you're doing, we will supply for you to help you, to get you going, to teach you, to train you, to bring you through whatever you need. That's what that's all about. Then we go into later on, as we go up, we get into the apostle, where as soon as people are ready, we take and send them out. Do you have that other picture? This is our design. It's not really the best, but it's not bad. We have executive board, so we have five executive members. We have an oversight, which will be, that's the oversight governing board. We also have, you know, the apostle, head prophet, head pastor, head teacher, and head evangelist, which is underneath the executive board. And then from there, on the one side, you'll see this is the administration support. The advisory board If you come down just a little bit underneath administrative on the left side, what happens is its advisory board will be brought from people from the home groups. We'll start electing people there to be on the board because they know what's going on in the field. If you're anytime, if you've ever been in business, the people up on top know nothing what's going on below. This will give the opportunity for the people down here to have a voice with the people up on top so they can help guide and direct what's going on. So then what they do is they go on down from the head pastor all the way down. They have a line that goes across, and there's family fellowships. Now, what the way we've set this thing up is what you've done is a family fellowship. Let's say there's five family fellowships. There'll be a pastor over each family fellowship as well as the leader following them, and that is what they call a community. And that community comes together in a community meeting like it is here. So if we're, and this is why you can move it around. That's why I can be more aggressive and do other things that you need to do. If you have a bunch of people down in Carlisle, and you got somebody who we can set train up as a leader, we'll set up a leader, a meeting down there. And if they start to grow and they have four, five, six different meetings down there, we'll have another building that we'll purchase down there or use or rent for them to meet there and have that right there. That's what this is about. It is not trying to bring everybody into one big place. You know, like most churches, you'd have to blow the walls out and have to enlarge and move by everybody else around you so you can have more parking spots. No, that's not what we're looking. We're wanting to keep it small. We want it to grow. The other thing is on a cell group, you should only be in that cell group for a year and a half. We've been in the family fellowship for many years. We should have been done and gone because we're there to develop leaders. We don't want you sitting. We want you in your gift, your calling, know what you're doing, what you're supposed to do, and outdoing it so that you are outdoing ministry. Churches bring you in, sit you in the chair, and keep you going. That's just the way it is. This is what the Lord has showed us to set up, and that's how we've kind of gone this way. It works. It's very powerful. Over in Singapore, they did this, and they had over 10,000 people. And through that process, one part of their countries quit growing. Why? Because they kept having the family fellowships, kept getting people saved and saved and saved and brought in, trained up. And as they grew and they prosper, it came to the point where they had to move everybody around so they keep them going because they got everybody saved in that one part of the country. That'd be a real problem, have everybody saved. I would love that. But it gives you an opportunity to do what you're called to do and don't get you stuck because as soon as you get to a place, if you are to minister, we'll have a place here for you to minister. And guess what happens? As more people we get, the more ministers we're going to need to minister to people. I don't care what it is. It's like over here underneath, Chris is the head teacher. Sorry about that one more time. And what happens is, yep, we understand. There's a development center. And see, that can be all kinds of different things. It can be, you know, family life counseling, it can be children, it can be music, it can be outreach, community projects, it can be discipleship, it can be, you know, there was one time they had some people that ended up having there was some people sitting there and said, boy, you know, divorce care. They were divorced and they need divorce care. So what they did was they set up a program in there and they put it in a paper, free divorce care. And they had so many people come in, and they just start teaching them, talking to them, and they start putting them in the family fellowship. And they started to grow, and they prosper. That was their community working together to grow the community. That was their outreach. It might be for children. There's a lot of children problems out there. There's a lot of youth problems. There's a lot of marriage problems. It might be about that. See, that's what we want to get you trained up in a year and a half, which we haven't really been doing or working on that much. We have a lot of leaders sitting on our family fellowship that should be out doing something, but we got to have somebody here to do it. So we aren't getting the people saved and brought in so that we can have the people out doing what they're called to do so that you don't have to be miserable sitting in a family fellowship going week after week. No, you might have a family fellowship you want to go to. That's fine. But and you might be a part of a family fellowship to help grow people and get them going. But there might be another one over here for deliverance. and people that needs deliverance in the family fellowship, they'll know who to send it to, and they'll be delivering here. And there'll be some other things that come up. This is open for the Lord. You ask the Father what he wants, how he wants you to do it, what's going on. And when you do that, then he's going to show you. And all of a sudden you might say, well, I don't like this, I don't like that. Well, ask God. This is God's ministry. It's not mine. I never wanted to set this thing up. I was praying about what he wanted to do, and this is what he wants to do. And I says, well, I give it to somebody else and let them do it. He says, no, I trained you. You do it. I says, oh. So I'm doing it. And if the Lord tells you that it's your turn to take over, tell me. I get confirmation. It's yours. I'll be going doing something else. It's not that, because I'm only in the will of the Father. If that's what he wants me to do, that's why I'm here. And when we all come that way, guess what? We're going to have so many things going on. We'll have so many people set free. We'll have so many people. And we'll be all over the whole place, because we can go anywhere. It's not just bringing, well, let's get this person saved and they're on the south side and got to bring them up here to this meeting. No, we'll start something on the south side as soon as we get a leader ready to go. And to watch over that and make sure they keep going and what's happening. Then all of a sudden it might be up in Ames. Might be over here in Carlisle. You know, you don't know where you're going to go. Altoona. It's the ability to move and to do. That's why the cell church is so important. And it's small. And you grow faster. And you can get more people coming in when you're set up and making it happen.
I wanted to share that, you know, because of our age and our bodies don't want to do what we think we want to do, you know, but still, even though if you have those issues and you're thinking, well, what can I do? What can I do, Lord? Well, we found out that our dear friends back here, Karen and Jeff, when this last storm went through, they had all these limbs in their yard. So we drove by and, you know, we talked to them on the phone first, but I said, well, what can we do to help? Well, Karen says, how about a dinner? So Keith and I put together a dinner and took it over to them. We didn't physically go out and help them with the limbs because it's not in our ability at this time. But I'm telling you, people, there's something you can do to help somebody.
And I tell you,
yeah, and it's time to really start to activate and do that and go from there, like with Myrna. Maybe somebody wants to go to Myrna out in the streets there and start handing out pamphlets, you know. Definitely give her a call. Get things going. And, yeah, one of those things that's going to happen, because God's going to start moving. He said he's got people ready to come in here, but he can't bring them in because we're not ready. So this is a fresh anointing. It's new understanding and maybe it's some clarity of what needed to be done and kind of go from there. So I pray that each one of you are blessed, and I thank you for what you're doing, and thank you for being here, putting up with my differentness, because sometimes I'm different. But we thank you for each and every one of you. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I come before you and I give you glory, and I ask you, Father, to show us, direct us, and bring us into a complete understanding of what you're wanting and how you want to do it, so that the people will be set free, they'll be trained and taught up and get into what they're called to be, what you called them to this earth to be. From the very day in Jeremiah 1:5, you knew every single one of us, and you formed us in the womb, and then you anointed us for a reason to be here on this earth. And I pray that we can help everybody understand what that is and quit the devil from tearing them up and causing them problems and sending them this way and that way when all they needed to do was get your love and understanding what you want to do for them, so that they can touch people and change their lives and things will get back the way they're supposed to be. And we just thank you, Father. That's all we want to do. We're not trying to come against anybody or cause anybody any problems. And we just thank you, Father, for all that you're doing. We ask that you bless each and every one. Keep all those that are traveling safe, all those out having fun, keep them safe. And, Father, we just thank you, and we just bless each and every one, and keep everybody safe until we meet again. In the name of Jesus, amen.